Well, as we come to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, the tone abruptly changes. Sermon on the Mount is contained in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and today and next week we're coming to the final verses of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And we must understand, and we will understand if we listen to this passage, that the Sermon on the Mount is more than ethical instruction. It certainly is that, but it is much, much more. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew, as we have seen, is presenting Jesus as the King. I could say, if you want to take off your masks, you can. Some of you have done that. Thank you. Jesus is presented by Matthew as the King. He is King Jesus. And as the King, King Jesus, he calls us to repent. He calls us to believe in the gospel. He calls us to follow him in a life of total commitment. And now, as our Lord comes to the end of this spectacular message, he is making a compelling call, a call for decision. Yes, a call for you to decide. And so the final verses of the Sermon on the Mount are very pointed, are very compelling, are very convicting, and they certainly must not be ignored, because make no mistake about it, a choice must be made. And as we read the verses this morning, and as you turn to them in your Bible, Matthew 7, verses 13 through 23, note that there are two ways, two trees, and two destinations. And as I'm reading them, apply them to yourself, please. Not to anyone else, but to yourself, because Jesus is speaking to you and to me this morning. Matthew 7, then, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Does it surprise you that these words are in the Sermon on the Mount? What is our Lord Jesus saying? What am I saying this morning? As something very, very important, that all in the Christian community are not authentic followers of Jesus. Let me repeat that. All who are part of the Christian community, people who go to church, people who would say that they are Christians, are not all authentic followers of Jesus. And Jesus here faces us with crucial choices. Oprah Winfrey says, there are many diverse paths leading to God. That's what people want to believe. Pick your own path. There are many paths leading to God. But Jesus is saying directly the opposite. He is saying there is only one way, one path. So let me give you the overview of the verses we've read, and as we go through them, note the differences between the narrow way and the easy way. On the narrow way, there are few. On the wide way, there are many. On the narrow way, there is entrance into the kingdom. On the wide way, there is exclusion from the kingdom. The narrow way is the way of blessing. The wide way is the way of ruin. The narrow way is the way of the saved. The wide way is the way of the lost. There is a right way and a wrong way. There is good fruit and bad fruit. There is possession of eternal life. On the narrow way, on the wide, broad way, there is profession of faith in Jesus. The narrow way leads to eternal life. The broad road leads to destruction. The narrow way leads to heaven itself. The wide way leads to hell. I'm sure some of the listeners to Jesus must have been shocked. I think some of us may be shocked this morning. This is authentic, radical New Testament Christianity. Notice something very, very important. There is no middle way. There is no middle ground. There is not a third choice. See, many people think they can love Jesus and love their own sinful desires. They can love Jesus and love the world, but we already read in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You can't do it. That's the sobering and the solemn reality. Every single one of us today is either in the kingdom of heaven or you are not. There is no other way. You're either heading for eternal life today or you're heading for eternal destruction. You're heading for heaven or for hell. Which is it? Throughout Scripture, the prophets, the apostles, our Lord Himself presents people with this choice. Listen to Moses, for example, in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Notice the choice, life, death, blessing, cursing. Here it is from Joshua, perhaps, in the better known words of Joshua. In Joshua 24, verse 15, he says, and he's talking to Israel, he's saying, choose you this day whom you will serve. Make up your mind. Choose you who you serve. But, says Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I don't know about you, he's saying, but as for us, we're going to serve the Lord. But you need to make a choice. Elijah, 1 Kings 18, verse 21 says, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, the false gods, then follow him. Elijah the prophet is saying, listen, make up your minds. You keep going back and forward between two opinions. If the Lord is a true God, love and serve him. But if the false gods, well, follow them, but make up your mind. Isn't this what Jesus is doing? He's calling for a decision. Let me ask you, why have you not yet decided to follow Jesus? Some of you have not yet done that. You see, all in the Christian community are not authentic followers of Jesus. Isn't this what Jesus is saying? He's preaching, remember, primarily to his disciples, although I'm sure, and as we'll see next week, a larger crowd had gathered. But can I remind you, not all of the 12 were authentic followers of Jesus. There was the betrayer, there was a traitor, Judas himself. So of the 12 of the inner circle, one is eternally lost. Let's think of the two ways then, in verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. One way is easy and the other way is hard. Notice the choice. There are two gates, one narrow, one wide. One is broad, that is easy, the other is narrow. There are also two crowds. There are many people on the easy road, not surprisingly, but few enter the narrow gate, Jesus said. So Jesus is making a call. You've heard his teaching. Now it's time to respond. You just can't say, well, that's very nice. Jesus is a very nice teacher. It would be very wonderful if all of us followed his teaching. No, that's not the point. Jesus is saying, you enter by the narrow gate. Don't just admire it. Don't just say, hey, one day I plan to enter the gate. Jesus is saying, no, enter the narrow gate. This is the way of humility. Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount, remember, in chapter 5, and saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those who are poor in spirit, those who are mourning over their sins, those who realize that apart from Jesus Christ, they're eternally lost, these are the ones who enter by the narrow gate. This is the gate of humility, the gate of repentance. Yes, it's the way of grace. It's the way of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way of salvation. Now, the other gate, it's very wide. In fact, no effort at all is required to enter it. You simply drift into it. You just go with the flow. You follow the crowd. Just whatever is going, you just go along. You enjoy the company of those who are on the wide road. There's great fun there, but it leads to destruction. That's what Jesus is saying. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Do you realize that? That means you face a choice which not only impacts your time on earth, but a choice which determines your eternal destination. And Jesus is saying something that we need to hear, particularly in our culture. Yes, there is only one way to eternal life. You say that's being narrow-minded. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. Now remember who is speaking. Matthew has presented who Jesus is. He's given us his genealogy. He's reminded us of his virgin birth. This is no mere prophet. This is no mere teacher. This is God incarnate. This is Emmanuel, God with us. And God himself is saying, enter by the narrow gate. There's a right way and a wrong way. Two gates, two ways, two crowds. The broad way, as I say, is very easy. It's very accommodating. Of all views, you can believe what you like. It's very nice. You can not only believe what you like, you can live as you like. No one's going to tell you what to do on this easy way. On this way, people are tolerant of everything apart from truth. But it leads to destruction. Doesn't that wake you up? Doesn't that get your attention? Proverbs says, Proverbs 16, verse 25, there's a way that seems right to a man. That's the wide way. That's the broad way. That is the way of your choosing. That's just the way that you feel, which is in accordance with your own prejudices and desires. You're on that way. It seems very wonderful. But the proverb says the problem with that way is your way, it ends in death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You see, there's only one way which leads to eternal life. Now, this, of course, is totally opposed to our culture, to what we hear, to what we read with the media, with the culture, with our educational system. Our culture really says it doesn't matter what you believe, you determine your own truth. Whatever it is, man, go with it. That, to me, all seems a particularly silly idea. Do you really think that because you want to believe something and because it suits you in accordance with your own desires, your own prejudices, the way you want to think, that you can choose that and therefore it means it's right? Protagoras in the 4th century BC said to Sophocles, whatever a person believes is right. You heard that? You've got your truth, I've got mine. I'm excited about Jesus, you're excited about whatever. Whatever you believe is right. And Sophocles replies, in that case, my dear Protagoras, I believe you're wrong. You can't have it both ways. Show us the absurdity of saying there is no truth. Certainly, Jesus doesn't believe that. Jesus is setting out truth, the revelation from God that Jesus comes into our world. He is the truth. He never lies. This is God. Enter by the narrow gate. See, following Jesus is not a matter of personal preference, is it? It's not just because you prefer a certain lifestyle. If that were all the case, I think I would choose something else. But it does mean that every single one of us in this sanctuary, every single one of you listening by live stream, is either right now on the narrow road or you're on the broad road. I repeat, there is no other options. There is no third path. You can't sit this one out. You can't say, well, there's much to be said on both sides. I understand this and I understand that. Jesus is saying, no, enter by the narrow gate. Today I'm saying to you, enter by the narrow gate. Listen to King Jesus. Tim already quoted it from John 10, verse 9. What does Jesus say? I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, he shall be saved. Did you get that? One door. Who is the way? Jesus. John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way. When Thomas says, how can we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father apart from me. He is the door into heaven. He is the way and the only way. You think you can compete with Jesus? You think you can be killed and be raised from the dead? You think you can ascend to the right hand of God and be seated at his right hand? Absolutely not. Do you really think that you, out of your wisdom, your choices, your education, your lifestyle, you really think that you can get to heaven your own way? How foolish, how utterly foolish. Listen to Jesus. Enter by the narrow gate. Two ways. But there are two trees. Verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets. I think it's very, very striking that right after Jesus says there's only one way, he says, beware of false prophets, because that truth is rejected by many, including in many so-called churches. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Yes, says Jesus, there are these two trees, both bearing fruit, but one bears good fruit and one bears bad fruit. And he describes these false prophets, these false teachers, as ravenous wolves, verse 15. Now, you know a tree by its fruit. Here is an apple tree. Now, you can put a label on that tree, orange tree, but whatever you call it, it's an apple tree and it bears apples. That's the point. And a tree which bears bad fruit is a bad tree. You can call it a good tree. You can call it anything you like. But the proof of the pudding is in the eating. That's a bad apple. Healthy trees, Jesus says, bear good fruit. Diseased trees bear bad fruit. If a tree is diseased, if it bears bad fruit, what happens to it? Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And Jesus is very serious here, isn't he? Thus you'll recognize them by their fruits. You got this bad tree, what are you going to do with it? Cut down, thrown into the fire. Now in that society, there were many shepherds. And how would a shepherd keep warm in the wintertime? By a sheepskin. He would have killed some of his sheep, and he, the shepherd, would put on a sheepskin. Some of us wear sheepskins. perhaps not as rough and ready as in the first century, but you get the picture. And here is a man with a sheepskin, and you say, he's a shepherd. The shepherd is known by the fact that he's wearing sheep's clothing. But Jesus is saying, now be careful. Be very careful here, because there are people who look like shepherds. They're wearing sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. The very opposite of a shepherd. The shepherd protects the flock. The ravenous wolf comes to destroy the flock. False prophets, false teachers. Throughout the Bible, including the Old Testament, there are warnings after warnings against false shepherds, false prophets, false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing. Here it is in Jeremiah 5, if you can find that in your Bible. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. Here is the prophet Jeremiah speaking to Judah, who are departing from God. Jeremiah 5, verse 30, he says, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. What is this that the prophet is calling horrible and appalling? The prophets, he says, prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their discretion. That is, the prophets and the priests are hand in hand, giving false teaching. The priests, who should know the law of God, don't do so. They have compromised themselves, and they have forsaken the law of the Lord. But there's something even worse. Jeremiah says, the voice of God, my people love to have it so, but what will you do when the end comes? Oh, the people love this false teaching. It's wonderful. Jeremiah is saying, God says that judgment is coming on you because of your sin. And the prophets are saying, absolutely not. Peace, peace. Don't listen to that guy. He's a bit of a fanatic. We're strong. We can deal with Babylon. And they ignore the voice of God. Jeremiah 23, again, verse 28, let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream. Oh, some guy say, I've got this dream. God woke me up last night and gave me this word. I'm going to share it with you. I'm not going to bother about the Bible. I'm going to tell you what God told me. I had this dream last night. Let me tell you. Jeremiah's saying, hey, be careful. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. Let me ask you, do you want to hear about my dreams, or do you want to hear from this book? I can concoct anything I want to manipulate you, to claim to be the voice of God, to say, God woke me up and gave me this dream, and I'm not going to preach to you, I'm going to share my dream, or I'm just going to share my views. If I hear in that church, it's time to leave. I don't come to hear a guy's dream. How do I know that's from God? Perhaps he ate too much cheese last night. Perhaps he has some problem. Perhaps he's manipulative. Perhaps it's the voice of Satan. But says Jeremiah, no, let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. Verse 29, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, the Lord says, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, declares the Lord, they're using the Lord's name. Behold, I'm against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. That's in Jeremiah 23, verses 28 through 32. In the New Testament, are there any warnings against false teachers? Well, here it is in the Sermon on the Mount from the mouth of our Lord Jesus here in Matthew chapter 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Paul, for example, speaks to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, Acts 20, verse 26. The apostle says, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you, what does it say, the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, he's speaking to elders, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves. Wolves, same word that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount, here they're described as fierce, cruel, ravenous. They'll come in among you, among the church, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, that is, within the Christian community, so-called, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw the disciples after them. Acts chapter 20. Warnings against false prophets. From time to time, some of you who listen to me are not happy. Someone says, well, you criticized people who believe false doctrine, false teachers. Yes, I don't enjoy doing that, but it is very, very necessary. It's part of being a faithful shepherd. I realize tolerance, sentimentality, storytelling, inspirational platitudes and hype and techniques for having a comfortable life are the steady diet of many pulpits. We must stand for truth. That's what Jesus is saying. The truth of the Word of God. The flock, this flock at Calvary, must be protected from ravenous wolves. You say, John, you're overreacting. No, I'm not. It's throughout Scripture. Read your Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. There are ravenous wolves. Paul exhorts Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. What does he say to Timothy? You preach the Word in season and out of season. He goes on to say in 2 Timothy 4, there will come a time when preachers will accumulate for themselves, people will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Jeremiah says, there's all this false teaching going on and my people love it. They love it. That's why our commitment at Calvary is to preach the Word of God, to declare the whole counsel of God. We stand for truth. We speak against error. The true shepherd doesn't tailor his message to suit the cultural appetites of those who are on the broad road leading to destruction. That's what some churches do. Well, what do people out there want? Let's give it to them. It's the very opposite of what Jesus is saying. That's false prophets. They come, they look very good, they look very slick. They've got the right clothes, but inwardly, says Jesus, they're ravenous wolves. See, the problem is that the false teacher, Jesus is saying, is disguised. He doesn't come and say, Mr. False Teacher, Mrs. False Prophet, no. They look like shepherds, but they're ravenous wolves. Listen to how Paul describes that in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. He talks about, he says, such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. That's it. They put on the sheep's clothing. They disguise themselves as apostles. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. No, and no wonder, don't be surprised, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. How do you picture Satan? Forked tail, horns, nasty looking individual. Is that how you picture him? Well, he's a nasty individual, of course, but he can present himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise, says Paul, if the servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds. They disguise themselves. Jesus is warning us. These ravenous wolves don't look like ravenous wolves. How do we know them? Verse 20, you'll recognize them by their fruits. That's it. What are they producing? Are they proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God? Do they believe what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount? Do they believe that there's only one way, one truth, one life, that no one comes to the Father apart from me? Examine their teaching. Not just because it's a bestseller. People say to me, have you read the latest book? Have you seen this on such and such? Someone a year or two ago told me, you got to read this. This guy's a prophet, and he believes that Assad of Assyria is the Antichrist, and you need to read this book, John. I said, no, I am not going to read your book. And by the way, have you ever read Revelation, the last book of the Bible? He said, well, I'm not too familiar with it. I said, why don't you read that? Because some guy who sells a book and claims to be a prophet, or claims to be making money out of his special secret little interpretations that are so far-fetched, but deceive many. Paul, very interestingly, in the scripture I read from Acts chapter 20, say that these false teachers, they draw away people to themselves. Another clue about the false teacher. They're disguised, they're deceitful, and they're dangerous. Beware of the individual who draws people after themselves. They want to be some little guru. They've got some special insight. They're different from the rest. Just follow me. We'll give you a special teaching. We're doing the deeper truths here, not like these people. Come and listen to me. Always a dangerous sound. The true servant of God points people not to himself, not to herself, but points people to the Lord Jesus. What's the result of these false teachers, these ravenous wolves? They tear the flock. They divide the flock. They confuse the flock. They lead people in rebellion against godly leadership in the church. What does Paul say? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. He says, no, we don't proclaim ourselves. No, he's the apostle. He's pretty impressive, isn't he? The Apostle Paul, master teacher, theologian, evangelist, missionary statesman, dramatic conversion, the apostle to the Gentiles. If anyone was going to promote himself, it would be the Apostle Paul. He says, no. He says, we don't proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. That's the mark of the true shepherd. That's the mark of the true teacher, not drawing people to himself, but pointing people to the Lord Jesus and saying, listen, I'm simply a servant. I am your servant for Christ's sake. Two ways, two trees. Finally, two destinations. Verses 21 through 23, let me read them again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It's almost frightening to read, isn't it? Do you find that? On the day of judgment, some enter the kingdom of heaven and some are excluded. You see, the narrow way leads to life, Jesus says. The broad road leads to destruction. Yes, at Calvary Church, we believe in heaven, but we also believe in hell. And all in the Christian community are not authentic followers of Jesus. On that day of judgment, just because someone says, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean that they enter the kingdom. There's a group here that Jesus describes who are protesting, and they're saying the right thing. Lord, Lord. Notice that they claim to have done everything in the name of the Lord. Three times they say, in your name, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? didn't we do mighty works in your name? Notice all of it's very sensational, very spectacular, and they did it all in the name of Jesus. They're pointing to their religious activities. But says Jesus, I never knew you. There is no true relationship with the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, I didn't know you. In a sense, I didn't know you, and I don't know you as my true followers. Just stop and think about what Jesus is saying. There is a huge difference, a huge gulp, can I say, an eternal difference between professing the name of the Lord Jesus and possessing eternal life. The fact that you say, I'm a believer in Jesus, the fact that you say, I have eternal life, doesn't mean that you are a true follower of Jesus. You say, well, I've done these spectacular things. I'm always amazed. You get these, what I regard as false teachers. They can fill stadiums, can't they? And as they advertise, it's all the sensational. They're going to do these tremendous healings. They've got these wonderful messages from the Lord. And it's going to be absolutely exciting and spectacular. And thousands go to hear them. Jesus says, no, but actually, I never knew you. Do you know it's possible to come to Calvary Church? It's possible even to teach Sunday school. It's possible that you sing in a choir. It's possible that you feed the homeless. Yes, it's possible that you could be a pastor of Calvary Church and still not be saved. Do you think because you come to Calvary Church, do you think because you're a member of Calvary Church that that is going to guarantee you getting into heaven? And you say, Lord, Lord, let me tell you all that I did. Why is it that you think you can say you're a follower of Jesus Christ and then live as you like? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But here it is. The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The similar passage at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Luke's account, Luke says in Luke 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? What does it mean to say that Jesus is Lord? He's the commander in chief. He's the highest authority. He's God. How can you say, Lord, Lord, and then leave the sanctuary and go and live your own life? It just will not do. No, the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Do you know what's the authentic mark of the follower of Jesus? It's trusting Christ and obeying Christ. Doing the will of your Father in heaven. You say, John, but I thought we're not saved by works. I thought we're not saved by what we do. That is correct. That is correct. We're saved by grace alone. How many times have I said that from this pulpit? A couple of years ago, we preached through the book of Romans. Over and over again, we learned that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Yes, that is true. We are saved entirely, 100% by the grace of God. But here's the point. Those who have entered the narrow gate are characterized by doing the will of their heavenly Father. You'll recognize them by their fruits. How is it that we have, in cultural Christianity, here in the United States, thousands of people, can I say millions of people, who say that they are believers in Jesus Christ, but their lives are a total disaster? And if all of these millions and millions of people in the United States are true believers, why is our society in such a mess? Notice what Jesus says. These are his words. Verse 22, I'll declare, oh, you tell me all the things you've done. Very impressive. Very, very impressive. I never knew you. Depart from me, notice it, you workers of lawlessness, those who are against the law of God, those who don't obey God's law, those who are disobedient. You're claiming a relationship with your Heavenly Father, but as I look at your life, you have consistently, over and over again, lived a life according to your own sinful desires. Now, this is not saying Jesus is not looking for perfection. All of us have sinned as followers of Jesus Christ. That is true. But for the true believer, the individual who has entered the narrow gate, there is a radical change of life. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. How can you say you love Christ? How can you say, Lord, Lord, and continue to live your life just as you want? In fact, if the truth be told, although you say you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if we examine your life, it's just like the unbeliever. In fact, you live like the unbeliever. In fact, you prefer to be with unbelievers. It's a bit of a strain being with Christians. You'd rather be with unbelievers. You can then do what you want, and then you think, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm sorry, Jesus. And you continue to live your life. Well, Jesus is saying, you can say, you love me. But if you love me, says Jesus, you'll keep my commandments. Two ways, two trees, two destinations. You say, John, this is a tough message. It is a tough message. But it needs to be preached as part of the scripture. I have to ask you, what way are you on? What way are you on? Are you on the narrow way or on the broad road? What are you producing in your life, bad fruit or good fruit? Is there anything in your life which would suggest that you're following Jesus? Spiritual appetites? If you love Christ, you love His Word. If you love Christ, when you sin, you'll be broken rather than saying, well, of course, everyone sins, and that's just the way people live nowadays, and I could do better, and you go on to continuing your own sin, and there's no brokenness before God. What's your destination, life or destruction? Blessing or ruin, heaven or hell? Today is the time to get real. Acknowledge your self-righteousness, your hypocrisy, that Jesus has talked about, your pride, your immorality, your sin, whatever it is. And Jesus calls for repentance. Isn't that part of the problem? We want Jesus, but we still want to live as we like. Jesus is saying, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. That's the broad road. That's the broad road of the philosophy. That you can say, I love Jesus, and then go and live as you like. No, you can't. You can't serve two masters. Make up your mind. Be true to yourself. If that's the way you want to live, at least have the courage to say, that's what I'm going to do. Jesus is saying, He is the only way of salvation. Listen to the last verse of John 3. We know John 3:16. Listen to John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son, have you believed in Christ? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's entering by the narrow gate. Whoever does not obey the Son. Notice that. Some say, whoever doesn't believe the Son. But the word doesn't believe. The word is obey. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son, who doesn't believe, shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That's it. You see, you don't stumble into the narrow way. You're not born into the narrow way. It's not because your mom and dad are Christians. It's not because they're members of the church. It's not because that you said once a little prayer that you didn't really understand and you think it's all right with my soul. When I was 6 years old, I said this little prayer and I guess I'm fine. I'm ready for heaven. No, this has got to be a deliberate decision of faith in the Lord Jesus. Have you done that? Have you entered the narrow gate? He's the only one who can save you. It's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's come. pays the price for our sin on the cross, rises again. He's conquered death, as we've been celebrating this morning. He bore the judgment of God, which you deserve, and he will take you to life everlasting. Isn't that wonderful? Some of you say, well, I understand following Jesus is hard. Yes, it can be. There is a cost. Jesus is going to teach about that. You got to repent of your sin. You've got friends that look at you differently. It may affect your career when you've got an ungodly boss who wants you to do unethical things and against Scripture, and you say, no, yeah, sometimes it's hard. Fighting the devil, putting on the armor of God. Yes, it's not easy. There's a cost to it. It's called being a disciple. But it's a way of joy. It's a way of blessing. It's the way to eternal life. John Bunyan, in The Pilgrim's Progress, tells of Christian reaching celestial city heaven. I keep talking about Pilgrim's Progress. You need to read it if you don't. It's steeped in the Bible. Christian, remember, he starts with a big burden of sin. Then he comes to the cross and the burden rolls away. He says, there comes to the gate of celestial city, picture of heaven, a man called Ignorance. Bunyan writes, then they asked him for his certificate that they might go in and show it to the king. So he fumbled in his bosom for one and found none. Then they said to him, have you none? But the man answered never a word. So they told the king, but he would not come down to see him, but commanded the two shining ones that conducted Christian and Hopeful to the city to go out and take Ignorance and bind him hand and foot and have him away. Then they took him up and carried him through the air to the door that I saw in the side of the hill and put him in there. Then Bunyan says this. Perhaps he was thinking of these verses. Then I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction. What's Bunyan doing? Bunyan is saying, here's this man who thinks he's a believer. He comes to the very gate of the city. But he's not saved by grace. He's called Ignorance. And he's thrown out into hell. So there's a way to hell, says Bunyan, even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction. The professing believer. What are we saying this morning? What's Jesus saying to you? Enter by the narrow gate. Do you hear Jesus saying that to you? Enter by the narrow gate. Young man, enter by the narrow gate. Older woman, too long you have sat on the fence. Too long you've played at being a follower of Jesus Christ. Today, enter by the narrow gate. Today, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Get on your knees and cry out to Christ. Repent of your sin and embrace the Savior. What will he do? He won't cast you out. He'll save you. He'll forgive your sins and give you eternal life. It's a path of joy, the path of blessing. Today, put your trust in Jesus Christ. Enter by the narrow gate. Will you do that? We're going to sing the hymn, Just As I Am, a hymn of invitation. No, because of COVID, I don't want you to come forward, but I want you in your heart, in your seat, to cry to Christ for salvation. Will you do that? Father, these are serious scriptures to us. We thank you for the clear teaching of Jesus. We want to fudge it. We want to ignore it. We want to explain it away, but thank you for these verses, which shake us to the core, Father, that we examine ourselves to see if we are truly in the faith, if we are truly trusting in Christ rather than in our religious activities. And so I pray for each person listening here in the sanctuary, live stream, in the radio program, whatever it is, that now they will enter by the narrow gate, that they will look to Christ and be saved, that they will come humbly with repentance and looking alone to Christ. We ask in his name. Amen.